You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 58, and in this episode, we'll be continuing reading from Volume 1, the section pertaining to Jesus's public ministry. Today we are reading number 13, Jesus and Eliud walking and conversing together. 13. The next day Jesus went with Eliud southward from Nazareth through the valley of Esdraelon on the road to Jerusalem. When about 2 hours beyond the brook Kishon, they arrived at a village consisting of a synagogue, an inn, and only a few houses. It was one of the environs of the not-far-distant Endor, and nearby was a celebrated spring. Jesus put up at the inn. The people of the place behaved rather coldly, though not inimically toward him. Eliud was not held in special esteem by them, for they were rather Pharisaical. Jesus notified their headmen that he had intended to teach in the synagogue, but they replied that was not unusual for strangers. Jesus told them that he had a special call to do so, and entering the school, he taught of the Messiah, whose kingdom was not of this world, whose coming would not be attended by outward splendor, also of John's baptism. The priests of the synagogue were not favorably inclined toward Jesus. Jesus bade them give him the scriptures. He unrolled them and explained many passages from the prophets. Eliud's confident communications with Jesus were to me singularly touching. He knew of and believed in his mission and supernatural advent, still without appearing to have a suspicion that he was God himself. He told Jesus quite naturally, as they walked together, many things connected with his youth, what the prophetess Anna had related to him, also what she had heard from Mary after the return from Egypt, for Mary had sometimes visited her in Jerusalem. Jesus, in turn, related to Eliud some things that he did not know, each accompanied with significant interpretation, but all was so natural, so simple, like a dear old man speaking with a beloved young friend. When Eliud was rehearsing what Anna had heard from Mary and told to him, I saw all in pictures. I rejoiced to find them exactly similar to what I had long before seen and partly forgotten. Jesus spoke to Eliud also of his journey to the baptism. He had gathered together many people and sent them to the desert near Ophrah, but he said that he would go alone by the road past Bethania, where he wanted to speak with Lazarus. He spoke of Lazarus by another general name, which I have forgotten. He mentioned also his father, saying that he had been in war. He said that Lazarus and his sisters were rich, and that they would devote all that they had to the advancement of redemption. Lazarus had three sisters, the eldest, Martha, the youngest, Mary Magdalene, and one between them also called Mary. This last lived together, secluded her, silence causing her to be looked upon as a simpleton. She went by no other name than Silent Mary. Jesus, speaking to Eliud of this family, said, Martha is good and pious. She will, with her brother, follow me. Of Mary the Silent, he said, she is possessed of great mind and understanding, but for the good of her soul they have been withdrawn from her. She is not for this world, therefore is she now altogether secluded from it. But she has never committed sin. If I should speak to her, she would perfectly comprehend the great mysteries. She will not live much longer. After her death, Lazarus and her sister Martha will follow me and devote all that they possess to the use of the community. The youngest sister Mary has strayed from the right path, but she will return and rise to higher sanctity than Martha. Eliud spoke also of John the Baptist, but he had not yet seen him and was not yet baptized. Jesus and Eliud spent the night at the inn near the synagogue, and early on the following morning they journeyed along Mount Hermon toward the somewhat dilapidated city of Endor. Around the inns lay masses of broken walls, all the way along the mountain, so broad that a wagon could pass over them. Endor was full of ruins interspersed with gardens. On one side were large, magnificent buildings like palaces, while in other quarters of the city the desolation of war was visible. It seemed to me that the inhabitants were a race apart from the Jews. There was no synagogue in Endor, so Jesus went with Eliud to a large square, in which three side buildings containing small chambers were built, around a pond. The pond was in the center of a green lawn, and on its waters little barks were sailing. There was a pump nearby, and the place bore the appearance of a health-giving resort. The little chambers around the pond were occupied by invalids. Jesus, accompanied by Eliud, entering one of the buildings. He was hospitably received, and his feet washed. A high seat was erected for him on the lawn, and there he taught the people. The women who occupied one of the wings took back seats in the audience. These people were not Orthodox Jews. They were more like slaves cast out and oppressed, who had to pay tribute of all that they earned. After a certain war, they remained behind in the city. I think their leader, Sisera, was defeated not far off, and was then murdered by a woman. Footnote, Judges 4:2. His army had been scattered throughout the whole country and reduced to servitude. There were still about 400 in these parts. Their forefathers had, under David and Solomon, been forced to quarry stones for the building of the temple. They were long accustomed to such work. The deceased King Herod had employed them in building an aqueduct to Mount Zion of several hours in length. They were very compassionate and stood by one another under all circumstances. They wore long coats and girdles. Their pointed caps covered their ears like those of the ancient hermits. They had no communication with the Jews, although they were allowed to send their children to the Jewish schools. But the poor little creatures were so badly treated and so despised that the parents preferred keeping them home. Jesus felt great compassion for them. He had the sick brought to him. They sat in a kind of bed like my reclining chair. I can still see them, under the movable back of which were supports. When the back was let down, the chair formed a bed. As Jesus instructed them about the Messiah and baptism and exhorted them to the latter, they answered timidly that they could not lay claim to such a privilege, for that they were only poor outcasts. Then he taught them by the parable of the unjust steward, the clear interpretation he gave of it. I perfectly understood. It haunted me the whole day, but now I have forgotten it. Perhaps I shall recall it again. Jesus also related the parable of the son sent by his father to take possession of his vineyard. He always related that when instructing the poor, neglected heathens. The people prepared a repast for Jesus out in the open. He invited to it the poor and the sick, and he and Eliud served them at table. The action greatly impressed his entertainers. That evening, Jesus returned with Eliud to the place outside of Nazareth, where he stayed overnight and celebrated the Sabbath in the synagogue. The following day, Jesus and Eliud returned to Endor, which was only a Sabbath distance from the inn. and there he taught. The inhabitants were Canaanites, and I think from Sichem, for I heard that day at least once the name Sichemite. They had an idol hidden away in a subterranean cavern. By some kind of mechanism on springs, it could be made to rise suddenly out of the earth and seat itself on an altar, beautifully ornamented and prepared to receive it. They had procured this idol from Egypt, and it was named Astarte, which I understood yesterday to be the same as Esther. The idol had a face round like the moon. On its outstretched arms, it held something long and swathed like the chrysalis of a butterfly, large in the middle and tapering at either end. It may have been a fish. On the back of the idol was a pedestal upon which stood a high pail, or a small half-tub, which extended over the head. In it was something like ears and green husks, also fruits and green leaves. The idol stood in a cask that reached up to the lower part of the body, and all around it were pots of growing plants. These people worshipped their idol in secret, and Jesus, in his instructions to them, reprehended them for it. They had been accustomed to sacrifice deformed children to the goddess. There was a companion idol belonging to this goddess, the god Adonis, who I think was Astarte's husband. This nation, as has been said, has been defeated in three parts under their general Sisera and scattered as slaves throughout the country. They were at this time greatly oppressed and despised. Not very long before Christ, they had excited some disturbance around Herod's castle in Galilee, after which they were still more oppressed. In the afternoon, Jesus and Eliud returned to the synagogue, and there ended the Sabbath. The Jews, meanwhile, were very much displeased at Jesus' visit to Endor, but he reprehended them very severely for their hard-heartedness toward their abandoned fellow beings. He exhorted them to a spirit of kindness and urged them to take them to the baptism, which they themselves had, at his recommendation, resolved to receive. The Jews of this place became more favorably inclined toward Jesus after they had heard his instructions. Toward evening, he returned to Nazareth with Eliud. I saw them conversing together the whole way, sometimes even pausing to stand and talk. Eliud was again recalling many of the incidents of the flight into Egypt, and I saw them again in vision. He began by asking whether Jesus was not going to extend his kingdom over the good people in Egypt, who had been impressed by his presence among them in his childhood. Here I saw again the journey of Jesus after the raising of Lazarus through pagan Asia down to Egypt, which I had seen before. It was no dream of mine, for Jesus told Eliud that whatever the seed had been sown, would he, before his end, reap the harvest. Eliud knew of the sacrifice of bread and wine, also of Melchizedek, but he knew not what idea to form of Jesus. He questioned him as to whether he was not another Melchizedek. Jesus answered, "No. Melchizedek had to pave the way for my sacrifice, but I shall be the sacrifice itself." I learned also from that conversation that Naomi, Mary's teacher in the temple, was the aunt of Lazarus's, his mother's sister. Lazarus's father was the son of a Syrian king, who had, for services in war, received some property as a reward. His wife was a Jewess of distinction. She belonged to the priestly race of Aaron, although Manasseh allied with Anna, and dwelt in Jerusalem. They owned three castles, one in Bethania, one near Herodium, and one at Magdalum on the Sea of Galilee, not far from Tiberias and Gabara. Herod also had a castle in the country near Magdalum. Jesus and Eliud spoke also of the scandal Magdalene gave her family. Jesus went home with Eliud. There they found assembled the five disciples, the Essenians, and many others who were desirous of going to the baptism. Some publicans also had come to Nazareth for the same purpose, and several bands had already started for the place of baptism. This concludes our reading today, as we have been reading from section 13, and now we reflect over what we have just read or listened to from Anne Catherine Emmerich. I just always like to point out the presence of water and the presence of the spring. So there was a celebrated spring nearby, and Jesus put up at that inn. So no other reference really to like a healing nature of the spring or anything like that. We then hear a little bit about the teaching of Jesus, especially in the synagogue. He's not received well by the elders in the synagogue. I think that we would be accustomed to think that would be the case. But he preaches about the Messiah whose kingdom was not of this world. He's talking about himself to them, but they may not realize that he is talking about himself. But as he preaches this, before he really begins his public ministry, it's almost as if he's planting the seed right now, letting them kind of become aware that this is going to continue to be taught. And soon Jesus will change that language to I. We know in John in the gospel, the I am statements. And so soon what he says, he will begin to outrightly own that as well. We hear a little bit about Lazarus and Mary and Martha and apparently their other sister as well. If I'm not mistaken, we've heard about them in a previous reading, maybe a week or two ago. I just have a vague recollection of that reading and kind of some of the things that it said about those siblings, those three holy people that really followed Jesus, friends of Jesus, supported Jesus. As we heard today, that Mary and Martha will support everything, financially even, for the sake of the redemption, as it said. We also see just kind of the compassionate side of Jesus. Jesus felt great compassion for them, the people that were being brought, the poor and such. But then we also hear, and we know this, we know that Jesus is a servant, that he serves others. Well, we hear that again. He's serving people at table. People are impressed by the nature of Jesus's service to others. And then Eliud, remember Jesus was walking with this man Eliud, talking with him, etc. The last few days has been about that. But Eliud asks, you know, about Melchizedek. Well, is this similar to Melchizedek? And Jesus says, I shall be the sacrifice itself. Jesus knows that he is the Lamb of God. He knows he is the one to be offered. He's already saying this even before his public ministry begins. Jesus is setting his eyes towards Nazareth. He's soon going to be baptized. That's going to be something that happens. And so we're going along with Jesus on this journey. I'm highly anticipating Jesus going in the River Jordan. I can't wait for that and to see what else then as we enter really into the pages of Scripture. Because right now, it's kind of everything that's not in Scripture before the beginning of the public ministry. I know I'm appreciating this because I've never really thought about, you know, maybe the month or 2 months leading up to Jesus' public ministry, what he was doing, where he was going. So I really do appreciate some of these insights that we're hearing in this reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com. and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.